Well, as most of you know, I'm bringing a brief series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And while we've been away, Lucille and I both have had the opportunity to do some extra reading. And I'm more convinced than ever that we need to know more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit than we do, and to depend upon the Holy Spirit in ways that we haven't. Now, when I have given this subject, the works of the Holy Spirit for all believers, I'm thinking of what the Holy Spirit does for us as the people of God that he doesn't do for the people of the world. And I find often in talking to the people of God, not only here but in other places, that they don't know what they need to pray for as far as the Holy Spirit's works are concerned. Do we have to pray for him to come and live in our hearts? Do we have to pray for the baptism of the Spirit? Other questions that come up. And when I had the privilege of being under Dr. Chafer's ministry many years ago, as I've mentioned to most of you, he taught us that the scriptures are very, very clear, very specific about the working of the Holy Spirit and every other subject upon which God has been pleased to express himself. And it's very, very important. This is a age in which the Spirit of God is working in a way that he never worked before. And we need to understand his work. Now, it all has to do with salvation. And the Bible teaches us that salvation is totally a work of God. No amount of our good works can save us. Salvation is not even the result of God and man working together. Salvation is totally a work of God by his grace, which means that instead of giving us what we deserve to have, which is eternal judgment, we get what we could never earn and do not deserve, and that is eternal salvation. Now, salvation was never man's idea. Salvation was initiated by God, and he is the one who does the saving. John 3:16 emphasizes that very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There isn't any record in Scripture that man requested salvation, that man initiated the idea of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is another familiar passage which tells us basically the same thing, that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm thankful that you all brought your Bibles with you, and I'm going to be reading from several passages, but I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to the book of Titus, a little epistle that comes after 1 and 2 Timothy, and one of the last epistles that Paul wrote, and he speaks about salvation. In fact, there are many, many passages in Scripture devoted to this wonderful subject, and you see how God was motivated by his love for us to do something about our sinful condition. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, the one reason I've chosen this is because in it, Paul refers to all three members of the Godhead. Notice God himself is mentioned in verse 4. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Then the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ is mentioned in verse 6, that being justified by his grace, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, the Father chose us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And it's the Holy Spirit who sought us and convicted us and transformed us, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've trusted in him. Now we know that there is perfect unity among the members of the Godhead. God does not attempt to do one thing while the Lord Jesus Christ has other ideas. And then we find that the Holy Spirit had still another plan. You don't see anything like that in Scripture. God chose in eternity past those he intended to save. He elected them to salvation. Thank God I can say he elected us, those of us who know the Savior, to salvation. He gave them to his Son. Again, I could say he gave us to his Son, who came into the world to die for us. Not just to provide salvation, but to secure our salvation. And then the Holy Spirit was sent to seek, to convict, to draw to Christ those chosen by the Father. Now this is the divine plan that has been in operation from the time of creation and was determined even before the world was. Remember that we've read and studied in our study of the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, right at the very beginning of the epistle, expresses his gratitude to God for the fact that he has chosen us for salvation. Let me read those verses, even though they are very, very familiar too. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world," before there was any creation at all, "that we should be holy and without blame before him." But when we read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially just before, in words that the Lord spoke just before he ascended back to the Father after his death and his resurrection, he told his disciples that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, in which he was referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say, and you find these words in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But now there has always been a major problem in witnessing to the people of the world about Christ and the gospel. There was a problem with us and with people who sought to make the gospel clear to us. Basically, it's stated twice in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. None. The Apostle Paul said about the people, said this about the people of the world, and incidentally, it applied in the past to Paul himself, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now you'll find those words in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, man without Christ, man who is as he was born, does not have the capacity to understand the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, he considers them foolish. You know, I've thought... It might be something that the Lord would use in these days when our country is so sin-sick and so far from the Lord to put an ad in the paper that would present the gospel of Christ, which you can almost hear how people would ridicule anything like that. I'm sure that one reason such terrible hatred has been directed toward our president is because he claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a fact that we face. We're here in a world that is not capable of understanding the gospel, that considers the gospel to be foolish, and most people will not give us the time of day to talk to them about the Savior, unless the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. Paul was talking about the gospel when he said, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. For had they known it, had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In addition, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel, a glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we live in a world where people reject the things of God. They are foolishness to them. They can't understand them. In addition, the devil has blinded them to the truth of the gospel. And on one occasion, which is mentioned by the Apostle John in the 8th chapter of John, our Lord was speaking to a group of religious Pharisees, men who had been exposed and trained in Old Testament scripture. And they were arguing with the Lord and everything that he had to say. And the Lord said this, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you see, man doesn't have the capacity to understand the gospel. It's foolishness to him. In addition, the devil has blinded the minds of those who don't believe in the gospel, so lest they should understand the gospel. And the Lord Jesus said that the reason that these religious men couldn't understand what he was saying is because they couldn't hear what he was saying. Well, they heard his voice, but it didn't make sense to them. And then he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So he was telling these religious Jews that they were spiritually deaf. Now notice the accumulation of insight that we get when we see what the scriptures have to say about all of us as we are born into this world. But the most difficult problem that stands in the way of the salvation of sinners is that they are dead in trespasses and sins. Now when you talk to a corpse, you're not going to communicate anything, and you're not going to get a response. And people are physically alive, very physically alive, but spiritually, they're dead in trespasses and sins. When you put all these verses together, and there are others that could be added to them, we see that man by nature is spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, dead in trespasses and sins, totally without the ability to understand his true need, and not even interested in hearing about it. And you see how hopeless our condition was before the Lord saved us. And humanly speaking, there's not the slightest possibility that we can get others to recognize their need and to see that Christ, by virtue of his death, is the only one who can meet our need. Talk about an impossibility. How are we saved? And what hope do we have that we might be able to see others confessing their sin and turning to Christ? Now, these passages that I've been reading to you together describe for us what Bible teachers in the past have called total depravity. That doesn't mean that we all and all others are as bad as we can possibly be, but it does mean that every part of our being has been affected by sin. Our ability to recognize that we have a need of salvation. We're seeing in our country today how terribly America has been affected by sin. The problem is that they don't know what their need is until they receive the teaching of the Word of God made clear by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John gives us a very simple answer in words which he used to close his first epistle. And this is what he had to say. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. That's where we used to be before we were saved. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he simply closes by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:19 through 21. Now God is the one who gave the people to whom John was writing the understanding that they needed to see their lost condition, to know the true God and Jesus Christ, uniting them to Christ, who is eternal life. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul saw the power of the gospel at work in the lives of people all over the Roman Empire. And I want to look again in just a moment at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 to see what he had to say about his own ministry. But in Acts 16, just as one illustration of many transformations that the Apostle Paul witnessed, took place in Philippi, where he was teaching and preaching the gospel. And it says in Acts 16, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that was a purple dye or possibly purple material, of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us. And then notice these words, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. Now, with all the obstacles in every human heart that hinder understanding the gospel or hearing the gospel, hearing the preaching of the gospel, the obstacles can be overcome instantaneously by the mighty power of God. And that power, as the New Testament teaches us, is manifested through the Holy Spirit. Those whom God has chosen, he will without fail save. The saving is not our job. We weren't able to save ourselves, and we're not able to save anybody else. That's a work that only the members of the Godhead can do. Our responsibility is to spread the gospel, trusting the Lord to use it when and with whom he wills to use it. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, because these are very, very important chapters when we think of our responsibility to carry the gospel to people, because we know that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and the work that he did, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross for those he intends to save. Paul found that in Corinth, as Pastor Will some time ago was explaining to us, church was divided and they were taking, bragging actually about who would baptize them, and they were following different leaders. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, another was saying, I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And it's like people boast in labels that they have these days. But Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 1:17, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. They were always looking for a miracle. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The gospel appears to man to be just exactly the opposite of what would ever reach their hearts and result in their salvation. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now he's indicating here clearly that when the Lord prepares, is ready to save a person whom in eternity past he's chosen, he calls them through the preaching of the gospel. And then Paul went on to say in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen, notice the word, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. That's where I come in, and that's where you come in. We're nothing. To bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Pride stands in the way of the salvation of sinners. God has a way of dealing with that. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you see, God has designed salvation so that none of us would be able to take credit for our salvation, or even take credit for being made conscious of the fact that we need to be saved from our sin. He's given us that understanding. He has chosen us. He's called us. And there are a group of people in the city of Corinth, largely given over to idolatry, the city was, who were enabled to hear the message and to see the Savior by faith, and were given faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on in chapter 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, I've often felt in the past years that if we were going to reach people with the gospel, we had to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. Paul says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I didn't come to impress you with any oratorical powers that I had, because apparently he didn't have any. But he says, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this is a message that the world despises, and this is a message to which their hearts have been closed. It doesn't make sense to the people of the world. But you see, this is still the message that results in the transformation of sinners. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, because they're spiritually blind, nor ear heard, because they're spiritually deaf, neither have entered into the heart of man, because of his depravity, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, and this needs to be capitalized in the King James, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So you see, as Paul speaks of the salvation of the Corinthians and the message, there were two things that he places as preeminently important in our ministry to the world. One is that even though the people of the world don't want the gospel and can't understand the gospel, they're blinded to it, they're deaf, they can't hear, they don't get the point, yet that's the message that God is going to use to open their hearts when the Spirit of God is at work, enabling them to see what their need is. Remember how Paul described his own salvation in his letter to the churches at Galatia? I don't know of any evidence in the New Testament that tells us that any Christian was praying or any church was praying for the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Believers in those days probably felt that he was a special agent of Satan and that he was beyond salvation, and humanly speaking, he was. So our Lord intervened directly in Saul's life. Now, and he saved him. And this is how Paul expressed his salvation to the Galatians. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the tradition of my fathers, so that he was not only unsaved, but he was determined to destroy the church and to silence those who were preaching the gospel. But then he says this, and listen to this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then he tells about his contact with some of the apostles, and you get down toward the end of the chapter and says that they had heard only that he which persecuted in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I can imagine that the Apostle Paul could hardly hold the tears back when he wrote those verses I read to you at the beginning of my message. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according And here he attributes his salvation to this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, which actually means to true sonship, by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, our salvation may not have come to us in the spectacular way that Paul was saved, but ours is just as amazing as his was. Our hearts are just as depraved. Our minds were just as blinded. We had no desire to hear the gospel. But when it pleased God, in our case, who had separated us to himself, to call us by his grace, immediately the gospel made sense. We saw that we were hopeless sinners under the judgment of God, and that only Jesus Christ could save us from eternal judgment. None of us here today deserve the salvation that we have. It was not our love for God or our love for Christ or our love for the Holy Spirit, but their love for us. And it was not because of anything that we did for God that obligated him to save us. It was because of what Christ did when he died for us on the cross, putting away our sins, which the Father had sent him to do by his death, and what the Holy Spirit has made clear to our hearts in drawing us to Christ. What a glorious thing it is when a spiritually dead sinner is given life, eternal life, and he begins to see, and he begins to hear, and he begins to love the one he had no interest in hearing about before the Holy Spirit drew him to Christ. When you place the scriptures alongside of most of the things that are going on today in the name of evangelism, doesn't it make you wonder at the patience of God in seeing the gospel message distorted as it has been? We're not to go to the world with our programs and with our entertainment and with our carefully prepared speeches. What the people need to hear is the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ under the blessing of the Spirit of God, and those chosen by God from all eternity are going to be given ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. So the first of many things that the Holy Spirit does for all believers is to draw us to Christ. We are all born of the Spirit, as the Lord told Nicodemus. No one is saved, no one has eternal life, but by the marvelous regenerating power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Let us thank God for those who brought the gospel to us. Thank God for opening our hearts as he did the heart of Lydia so long ago, that instead of turning away, he gave us ears to hear, and by the power of his Holy Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we today know what it is to have our sins forgiven and the gift of eternal life. No wonder Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we don't know each other's hearts. We don't know but what there might be some here this morning who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, never experienced that mighty work of the Spirit of God when the things that we read about in the Bible begin to make sense. We see that the Word of God is true, that our problem is sin, and that the only one who can deliver us from our sin is the one who died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. May those of us who know you lift our hearts in thanksgiving and praise that you would have mercy upon us unworthy sinners as we are, and to see, Lord, as we have come to the Savior, that you had your heart set on saving us before the foundation of the world, and that we today are trophies of your grace. Help us to show in our lives that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. May we be faithful in preaching that message, trusting not in our powers of persuasion, but in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel and do a transforming work in the hearts of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.